Well, keep your Bibles open on the chapter we read together, Isaiah 43, and I want to speak to you from the opening verses of it. Clearly, I don't know all the concerns and anxieties that you have as individuals. I know some of you a little bit. But we each know many people who are going through times of great trial and great difficulty. I mentioned this morning of the young man at age 23, Harry Tyler, who was taken so suddenly, and how shocking that is to so many of us. We know of others who are more elderly and have been taken home. I know so many in recent years have been taken, in recent weeks, I should say, who have been taken home and have left loved ones and churches without the central person. There are many who have many anxieties on their hearts and concerns and difficulties, and some of them hardly know which way to turn. And I want to bring a word of comfort to you this evening. I believe it was John Piper. I only mention his name so I may speak with integrity. I believe it was him who said on one occasion that he was preaching on a Sunday morning in his church. He's an American pastor, as you probably know. And at the very end of the service, there was a commotion at the back of the chapel, and a man had collapsed and was rushed off to hospital. Well, they could not save him, and that man died within an hour or two of being in hospital. Mr. John Piper, if it was him, said he was in great concern then. He obviously kept in very close contact with the family that afternoon. And in the evenings, he was doing an expository ministry on some of the doctrines of grace. And he was so anxious, well, is this an appropriate thing to speak to these people when they have just experienced this, and particularly the wife? And he wrestled all afternoon what he should do. Should he preach a different sermon? Should he preach something of comfort? Or should he go on with this series? Well, he felt it right to continue. He said, God is sovereign. He knew that this would happen. He's laid upon my heart to preach this particular sermon, and therefore I must continue. He went into the pulpit that Sunday evening, and he looked up, and there was the new widow just walked in, and his heart sank again. What shall I do? Have I made a mistake? Well, he went on and preached the sermon that he'd originally preached. And afterwards, that widow came up to him and said, Pastor, thank you. You've put a rock under my feet. Well, I trust the Lord will help me to put a rock under your feet this evening. This chapter and this book, this prophecy of Isaiah, is written to a disobedient and gainsaying people who have consistently done what is wrong. God called them out. God gave them Abraham, a man of tremendous faith. God brought them into Egypt. He brought them out of that Egypt by Moses. He raised up wonderful prophets like Samuel. He raised up godly kings like David, a man after God's own heart. He raised up other kings like Hezekiah. Many wonderful prophets and kings God raised up. And yet in between those were godless kings. And if you read the history, it's like a wax and wane. They become more followers of God, and then they fall away again. And now they've been fallen away for so many years that God is in judgment upon them. And they've been sent to exile. And yet, even in that, we have these wonderful words. I give you that background because none of us are worthy of God's grace. And he bestows grace upon us again and again and again, even when we are disobedient. That does not give us a license to be disobedient, but it gives us an understanding of the wonderful grace of God. There are some words, individual words in this opening verse. But now saith the Lord that created thee. We were all created individually by God, by a sovereign God. It's not a chance happening. Every single aspect of our life is according to his will and his purpose. We don't believe in chance. There is no such thing as chance. We don't believe in evolution. I trust none of you do. Evolutionists say, well, it's a case of matter plus time plus chance. Well, does that create a human being? It cannot do, can it? The wonder. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more medical science finds out, the more remarkable it is. And so it seems to me to continually increase our understanding and faith in what God has created, not decrease it. And so we are created individual beings. God said in the very opening chapter of the scriptures, let us make man. That's where we are. We got that understanding of created. There's a lovely hymn, parents, native time and place, all appointed were by him. Let me just read that. It's a lovely hymn. It's not in your book. But this is, I'm speaking to those who are going through times of trial and difficulty, whatever phrase you like to use. Let me read this hymn by Mr. Ryland. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Saviour's love, all must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and death around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft shall hit, till the God of love sees fit. Those truths are our truth today, as they were when that hymn was written. So we are created beings. But it goes on and said, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. Well, how are we formed? Well, we're formed by creation, but we're also formed by life's experience, aren't we? It shapes us. All of life's experiences are used to shape us in times of sickness, as I read in that hymn. Friends, family, place of worship, all of these things form us into the people we are. God uses these experiences to fashion and to shape us. Our disappointments, our failures, that we tend to look upon and conclude that they must be some failure. Well, they may be in human terms, but they may not be in God's terms. Sometimes a failure is a way of the Lord saying, I don't want you to go that direction. You must go in this direction. And sometimes the Lord uses that. And still the Lord says, fear not. No matter what your experience, no matter what your present circumstance, what lies ahead, what concerns you may have, whether they're concerns of hope and joy, and I trust some of them are, whether their anxiety is what tomorrow will bring forth, whether you're going through a time now, or whether some of you can look back over just recent weeks and amazed at God's grace has brought you through. All of these shape us. The anxieties of what we fear. I don't know if it's absolutely correct, but I understand one pastor used to say there are 365 fear nots in the scriptures, one for every day of the year. I haven't counted them. I don't know whether that's true, but the thrust of what he was saying is true. And I love those fear nots. The one I particularly find encouraging is the first chapter of Joshua. Moses is dead now. Moses has been taken away. And the Lord is saying to Joshua, well, it's now your responsibility to take on these people. And you read in that chapter again and again, fear not, fear not. And you may know something of that experience. You may think, as I imagine Joshua felt, I'm not Moses, God. I can't do what Moses did. He was a very almost unique man that you raised up. I'm not like him. And it's as if the Lord's saying, Joshua, I know you're not Moses. You're Joshua. I used Moses then, and I'll use you now. Fear not. And if you're in a position of responsibility, you may feel that. Well, maybe you don't have the abilities of those who went before, but God has sovereignly put you where you are today, and God sovereignly put those before where they were then. And so the Lord can say to you, fear not, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He isn't saying, I'm going to make you Moses, Joshua. My promise is that I will be with you in the same way as I was with Moses. And so you have these concerns, and all these things shape and form us. Each experience we have forms us and shapes us in one way or another. Life is very rarely the same for very long, is it? Sometimes we go along for a few weeks or maybe a year or two, but it's never like that for very long. A circumstance will come along and change it, sometimes unexpected. Sometimes you may have been considered, you may have expected it. And sometimes it's right to consider, why has the Lord brought this along? And you can look on and think, well, I've been put in this position as Queen Esther was for such a time as this. I don't want to be in this position, Lord. Maybe you don't. And I'm sure Esther didn't want to be in that position, to have to go into the king knowing that her life was on the line. But she went saying, for such a time as this. And you may not want to be in the position you're in, the trial, the difficulty, the heartache, or the responsibility, whatever it is. I would really shun this if I possibly could. But maybe the Lord has put me where I am for such a time as this. The Lord says, fear not. He has formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, he says. The Lord knows everything about us. You cannot believe in a sovereign God and then pick and choose which parts he's sovereign on. He's either sovereign over all or he's not sovereign at all. And if he's sovereign over all, then you must willingly submit to his sovereign will and purposes for you. Sometimes they're glorious. Sometimes they're very difficult. And the Lord uses them to shape and to fashion and to form us each and every way. And often, when you've been through a very difficult time, you are then given an experience where you can help others. I was listening just this week to a man who, many years ago, lost his 10-year-old son, he and his wife. And he said two things came out of that. Statistically, when a family loses a young child, the marriages don't succeed. I didn't know that to be true, but statistically, the majority don't. The marriages break up. And he said, we were determined with God's help that our marriage would stand that test. And he said, because of that, we've been in a position to help others who've gone through that circumstance. We would never have chosen it. Would you choose to lose your only 10-year-old son? But the Lord has given us a ministry to help other people. And the circumstances that you've experienced in your life enable you to help others. You wouldn't choose it, they didn't choose it. But we live in a fallen world and things do go wrong, as we might say. Well, the Lord says, fear not. And it goes on to say, fear not. And you can ask the question, why? For I have redeemed thee. In our King James Version, we have the very helpful difference between singular and plural, and it says thee. Thee is singular, so you can apply it individually to you, yourself here. I have redeemed thee, an individual person. Yes, you may say collectively, a number of you here have been redeemed, but this word is speaking to you as an individual. I know I'm mixing my these and thous and yous because that's how we speak now. But we have this wonderful difference in our scriptures. And so thee is a very personal, individual thing. And he says, I have redeemed thee. Every single conversion is individual. And your conversion was individual. And I trust if you're not yet converted, that it will be coming to you soon, but it will be individual, personal. What does redemption mean? Well, it means simply to be bought with a price. You have inestimable value. You have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. It took nothing less than the Son of God to become a son of man, so that we, the sons of men, may become the sons of God. Well, of course, that means daughters as well. Pause a moment, Christian believer. You are, by God's grace, a son or a daughter of God. Mm-hmm. And he has redeemed you. He has paid that price for you. Amazing love. How canst it be that thou, my Lord, should die for me? You might say, well, what does redemption mean for me? Well, it was in the chapter we read, but it's even more clearly in the next chapter, 44:22. Chapter 44:22. Maybe there's somebody here who's struggling with a sense of sin. Just one chapter over. 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This word redeem is a word we're very familiar with, but do we sense the power of it? It's the picture of a village where there is a slave market. Thankfully, we don't have it in our land, although we still have slaves, I understand. It's the picture of there an auctioneer selling off the slaves as they did to the highest bidder. And this slave is being brought up onto the rostrum, and the auctioneer is saying, well, look at this young man, he's fit and strong, or young woman, whatever it was. He's fit and strong, he'll be able to do lots of work for you. And the poor wretch is there, is in chains, hand and foot, and cannot do anything to save themselves. For whatever circumstance brought them into slavery, they may have been captured, it may have been because of financial hardship over years, and they've had to sell themselves into slavery, and they cannot do anything to free themselves. And at the back of the auction, as the price goes up, a man keeps bidding and bidding and bidding, and eventually he outbids everyone. And everyone turns around. Who is this man? We've never seen him at the auction before. Who is this that's paying such a high price? And after the auction, he takes the slave that he has just purchased outside and undoes his chains and takes them off and says, you may go free. I have just redeemed you. And the slave, I understood it happened more than one occasion, the slave then turned to the person and said, Master, I'll serve you. If you love me that much, I'll come and serve you willingly. Is that not what a Christian does? Master, you've saved me. I'll serve you willingly from this day onwards. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You don't need to pay me. Well, that's redemption, a wonderful thing. And the Lord is saying that to these wicked people here who've gone away from him. I have redeemed thee. What a powerful thing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And then there's a wonderful promise there. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. That man who's just purchased that slave, he then had, legally in that country, had total ownership of that human being in the law of that country. And he could say, you are mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that of us. I've called you by name, thou art mine. But we're free of that slavery. We were slaves unto sin. We could not stop sinning. And Christ has redeemed us and paid that. And what's the purpose then? The power is we're redeemed, the promise is we're called by name, and the purpose is, for I am the Lord thy God, so that we may indeed be worshippers of the Lord God and be used as he would have us been used. I have called thee by name, and if you're still not sure, he repeats it, thou art mine. I love the way Scripture so often repeats itself. Why? Because we're so slow. Let me speak for myself. I'm so slow to learn. And sometimes I need to be told again and again. Surely I've redeemed thee and called thee by name is enough. Surely. No, the Lord adds to it. Thou art mine. Notice it's singular again, a T. Thou art mine. Now you can see why the hymn writer said, not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Only what he will permit happens. The Christian religion isn't really a religion at all. It's a restoration of the relationship that man had with God before the fall. The relationship before the fall Adam and Eve had with God was perfect until the fall. And the Christian has that relationship restored. Oh, it's not restored in full, of course, but it will be one day. We have it but a glimpse at the moment, but one day it will. The Lord Almighty says to you in your heart-wrenching situations, those things that puzzle and perplex you, those things that try you, those some of your loved ones have been brought almost to the point of death, haven't they? Read it again. But thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. But we live in a fallen world. The Lord has done this wonderful work for us, but still life around us is not easy and not smooth. Sin, although ultimately conquered, is yet not dead. It's not dead in our own hearts, and it's certainly not dead round about us. Which is why verse 2 begins with the word when. It does not begin with the word if. When thou passest through the waters. It does not say if you will. There really is little doubt that you will pass through times of trial and difficulty. Young folk, I hope you don't experience too much. But you are likely to. You may have done already. I don't know. I don't wish to know. It's not my business. You may have had some very difficult circumstances already. But if the Lord spares you, and I trust he will have difficult times ahead. And you'll need solid truth like this to help you. When sometimes you're brought to the point and you have to say, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are unto thee. You need solid scriptures like this to anchor yourself upon them and say, Lord, these are the promises you have made. You have called me by grace. These then apply by your mercy to me. But the Lord doesn't say if. I know I'm repeating because I want to emphasize it. He says, when you go through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You will go through them. Almost certainly, to a greater or lesser extent. And you will find them very hard to come to terms with. Thinking of that young man who's just been taken reminded me of a lady. It was in wartime, so the circumstances were very different. But her son, her only son, had gone off to war. And of course it was a terrible time and many didn't come back. And each time the postman came, you ran to the door, to the front door as it was then, to see if there was a letter, and sometimes there was a letter from him. And then one day the envelope came and it had a black edging round it. Well, they knew what that meant. That young man had been killed. And on his gravestone, there is the text, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. I spoke to that elderly lady, it was my grandmother. I spoke to her when she was in her mid-80s. She lost her son when she was, I imagine, about early 40s. I spoke to her about it and she said, it has taken me the rest of my life to finish that verse. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she was a God-fearing woman all that time, but she wrestled with that. Her only son killed. Oh, there were thousands of people who had that experience of parents. Of course there were. But for her, it was so painful. And you will have experiences that you will wrestle with. And you may take years to come to terms with them, as that dear lady did. And so the Lord isn't saying you won't go through the rivers, you won't go through the fire. What he is saying is, I will be with you when you go through them. And he brought my grandmother through and he'll bring you through. And her faith, although tried and tested through many other circumstances that I cannot begin to tell you, nor would it be right, kept her all her life through, and now she's with glory. So the Lord isn't saying you'll be spared from these things. Because you won't. But he has promised that he will be with you through them. You won't be consumed by them. You won't be drowned by them. Many of life's experiences, we are shaped by them. And our experiences have strengthened us. I was speaking to my brother. Some of you know my brother. I was speaking to him a little while ago. Life hasn't been smooth for him. And we were speaking about longing for a mountaintop experience. And he said, You don't want a mountaintop experience, he said. Nothing grows on the mountaintops. Only things grow in the valley. The valley is where the verdant ground is. On the mountaintop, yeah, it's nice for the view, but nothing grows there. You'll only grow spiritually when you're going through the valley, when you're going through difficult times. And it is true, I'm sure many of you can testify for that, if it were right for us to ask you publicly. Yeah, I learnt more from the Lord when I was going through a difficult time, when life was smooth. So I love again how Scripture repeats itself then. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And now he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And so, like all good teachers, the prophet here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a wonderful teacher. And he's showing us the truth. You know how a good teacher works. If the student or pupil can't understand, well, then they approach the subject from this angle. And if you haven't quite grasped it, well, they approach it from this angle. And eventually, all being well, the light dawns. And now I understand the concept you're trying to put over to me. And the prophet here is doing the same thing. He's repeating the truth in a slightly different form, in different words, to emphasize it so that we can grasp it. But there's almost a greater emphasis. He says, for I am the Lord thy God. What a wonderful emphasis that is to you this evening, isn't it? I am the Lord thy God. And then verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight. He's redeemed you. The cost of that redemption was nothing less than the blood of his beloved Son. Of course you're precious. What a cost God the Father has paid for you to be one of his people. Since thou wast precious in my sight and hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. I read these words, and I'm sure you do, and you scarcely can believe they're true. There are some scriptures you read and say, well, if it wasn't in the Word of God, I would have to say that cannot be true. But it is in the Word of God, and God has caused it to be in our hands. Thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Again, it's individual, notice thee. And that is his word for you and I. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for their life. An unchanging God has redeemed us at this tremendous cost. And he goes on. In verse 5, repeats it again. Fear not, for I am with thee. And there the promise is to bring back Judah. Judah is now in captivity, or is about to go into captivity. It's going to be in Babylon for a while. God has promised that. And after 70 years, they will be brought back. And he said, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. God has given that faithful, yes, this judgment you deserve, this judgment you must have, but I still love you and I'm still going to bring you back to me. And sometimes, and I say this very carefully because we're apt to blame every circumstance on our own sin, but sometimes God uses trial and difficulty to chastise us. No chastisement for the moment seemeth joyous but grievous, yet nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Sometimes the Lord does that. Please don't be too quick to say every circumstance you go through is the Lord's judgment. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up. That applies to the whole of human race. And you know that. Everybody you know has trial and difficulty. But the particular Christian is, it is through much tribulation ye shall enter the kingdom. And so the Lord uses those circumstances either to build up your faith and sometimes to chastise us when we are walking contrary to him. So these are the biblical truths. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is here in these. Redemption, created, formed, redeemed thee. Wonderful truths are here then. Redeemed at tremendous cost. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will take you to glory, whatever you pass through. These are the biblical truths that will sustain you week in, week out. When you feel overwhelmed with grief, they will sustain you. When you feel I can't continue anymore with the responsibility that the Lord has laid upon me, it may not be grief, it may be you just feel I can't cope with this responsibility. All these things are against me. No, they're not. God has given them to you for a purpose. God has put you in the position you are for a purpose. You can look back often in your life's experience and with humility can say, yes, I can see the Lord has shaped me for the particular position I'm in. I've had this experience and that experience, and it's given me an understanding. It's given me a little human wisdom that God has graciously used. So I can see why I am where I am now. Well, then do all that you can for His glory. When you feel unable to continue, then remember these wonderful promises. When you do not know what will come next or which way to turn, come back to a chapter like this and remember every single circumstance is according to His sovereign will and purpose. Whether you can understand it or not is secondary. God knows what He is doing, and He brings these experiences to us for His glory. This is the gospel that changes not. Your circumstances, my circumstances may change. We may go home tonight, we may have a telephone call, or something may happen and our lives may be turned upside down in moments. It happens sometimes. But these things do not change. I love Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And those are the solid things that you can rest upon. If God sent His only begotten Son to call you by grace, to redeem you, to say you are precious in my sight, is He going to leave you? Of course He's not. Think, I need to be very careful in using the illustration of a human parent because many human parents fail. But a good human parent doesn't. And a good human parent does everything they can to nurture and to protect their children, don't they? Well, how much more does a perfect, holy God do everything He can, and He's omnipotent, to protect and bring you through? And sometimes, as parents, we have to let our children experience difficulties. We could intervene. We could get them out of the situation, but we hold back and say, no, it's good for them to learn. And we, as parents, allow them to learn that, as our parents did to us, if the relationship is a good one. Well, how much more does our Heavenly Father do that for us? These alone are the truths that will put a rock under your feet when it seems as if the carpet has been torn out for you and life seems to be turned upside down. When all around you is changing and at an alarming rate, these are the rock upon which you can stand. Amen.